Good morning. Welcome again to Harbor West. Great to see all of you guys here this morning. My name is Justin. I'm one of the pastors here of our church. And if you have a Bible, you can grab it now and open to the book of Psalms. Psalms should be around the middle of your Bible. It's a big book there. If you're using one of the Bibles under the chairs in front of you, we're going to be in Psalm 120. And in those Bibles under the chairs, it's on page 542 in there. 542. How many of you in the room have ever done Coco Crater? Anybody done Coco Crater? In here, the 1,048 steps of Coco Crater. A few of you? All right, not very many. Man, first service, like almost everybody had. You guys are, well, I guess you're third. You like to stay in bed a little longer, huh? But first service, like everybody had. But man, 1,048 steps up Coco Crater. How many of you just seen this photo, you're like, man, I would never do that? Any of you like just, I would never, yeah, a few of that. That's how I see it now. Any of you see this and you're like, oh, I want to go do that right now? Any people like that? Okay. Man, first service had people like that, people who'd already done it. You guys are so normal. I love it. But I've done Coco Crater a couple times, and man, every time I do it, I'm like, why did I do this? Like, even the payoff view at the top, it's not that great. It's okay the first time, but like, I'm not going back up those steps to see that view. But not only why did I do this, it's more like, how did I do this? You know? I mean, those steps are intense, 1,048 of them, but also it's the grind of it. You know, it's the physical, the sun is beating down on you. There's that old lady that's there every day that goes up past you and down past you and up as she laps you like four or five times. And that gets into your soul. Like, I've lost sleep thinking about that woman and how she just dominated me on that hill. And then there's the guy who runs up it backwards that really like freaks you out. And so I'm just like, how did I do this? Why did I not give up? And I think I've just traced it to, I've got some really good playlists. I've got some good music that has helped me get through the grind of Coco Crater. You get some good songs on and you can just kind of power through, focus, and just get up those stairs. For the next several weeks, we're going to look at the Psalms of Ascent. The Psalms of Ascent are 14 songs within the book of Psalms, from Psalm 120 to Psalm 144 or 34, that are the songs that God's people would sing together as they ascended, as they climbed up three times a year, as they went to Jerusalem, up on Mount Zion, to go worship God and celebrate these certain feasts and celebrations. These are the songs that they would sing on the journey. All right. And so it was a grueling journey. It was tough, but God preserved these songs in the Bible because God is always taking his people somewhere. He's always taking us on a journey in this life. The Christian life is never stagnant. It's never neutral. We're always moving and changing and growing. We're always growing up, growing closer to God, or we're sliding away from him. 7 months ago here at our church, we launched this two-year discipleship journey that we kind of pictured with this discipleship pathway wheel, where we just said, man, God has started a good work in us, Philippians 1:6, and he's going to continue growing us, continue doing that good work. And so we just wanted to get in on what God is already doing. And so we said, God is growing us as learners and givers and workers and influencers and worshipers. He's growing us in all of these ways, and we just want to take steps along with him. And so several of you have now for 7 months been taking some steps to grow in these ways. But if you've been doing that, you've felt it, right? You felt, man, it is tough. It's tough to be intentional about growth toward God. The journey isn't easy. There will be times where you're following God and you feel lost and alone. There will be times where it seems like the journey is too hard and the path too steep to climb. And even when you're obeying God and following him well, it can still feel like you're stuck at the bottom of a valley. Why is that? Why do we get that feeling in life? Well, it's because we live in a broken world. We live in a world that's filled with distress and loneliness and helplessness and depression. So these Psalms, Psalm 120 through 134, these Psalms help us ascend. They are our playlist along the journey. And at the beginning of the journey, in Psalm 120, the psalmist is in a place where he doesn't want to be. He's in distress and he's dreaming of better days. And so the journey starts off in Psalm 120. It's going to show us what to do when our journey is tough. It's showing us what to do when we're at the bottom of Coco Crater looking up at those steps going, this seems like torture. What do we do? What do we do when it seems and it feels like the journey of following God is impossible? Well, look what the psalmist does in verse 1. He says, "In my distress, I called to the Lord." In my distress, I called to the Lord. The very first word in this psalm in the Hebrew, the way it was originally written, is actually the word Yahweh, the Hebrew word for God's name. This psalm begins with God. The journey begins with God. His name would be the first thing that they would say together, that they would sing together. God is the starting point of this difficult journey, and he's the place to take all of our problems. And so step number one, guys, when the journey is tough, when the journey gets tough, the absolute first thing we must do is take it to God. Take it to God. Going to God is the first step in the valleys of life. And maybe that seems like a super simple step to you. But man, I'd encourage you to think back on some difficult things you've faced recently. Think back over some things in your life that have happened recently that have been challenging and difficult. Maybe they didn't even have to be that difficult. I mean, this song was the first song sung on the journey. And so these words would be like two steps into the journey. Like it's not even that hard yet. And he's saying, "In my distress, I call out to the Lord." Maybe you've had a valley in your life recently, a simple valley even, that's come up recently. What's the first thing you did? What's the first thing you did? Typically, our first reaction when something difficult happens, something distressing in life, is to search for a way out, to search for an answer, a way to solve the problem so that it's not a problem anymore. That's typically our first step. The psalmist is saying, man, your first step should be go to God. About 15 years ago, when there was only one Harbor Church on island, it was in Honolulu, they hired me on as a staff member there at Harbor Church, and we were meeting at an elementary school cafeteria. And so we'd come super early on Sunday mornings, and we'd move all the cafeteria tables out of the cafeteria, and then we were storing about 200 of our white folding lifetime chairs there in the cafeteria. We'd set them all up, and many of us here even sweated through that setup for years before Harbor Honolulu got its building. Well, they got their building after we moved out here, and so it didn't matter. Man, isn't it nice to sit in AC? Isn't this wonderful? We were out of school for a while. Don't worry. We grind it out here. But there was one Sunday where we packed all the chairs up. All those white chairs were where they should be. We left for the week, and on a Tuesday, the principal of the elementary school called me and said, "Hey, Justin, we love having your church meet at our school. We love you guys, but you can no longer store your chairs on our campus at all. The chairs have got to go." And now, it's hard to explain all the details of why this was true, but to me, I heard that and I was like, oh, this is a fatal blow. Like, we just lost our meeting space. There's no way we can continue to meet at that school if we can't have those chairs. It's just not gonna work logistically. And so I went into kind of like a panic mode on a Tuesday, right? Because Sunday's always coming. And so I went into panic mode and I was like, man, I gotta figure out where we're gonna meet. We had about 200 people coming to our church at the time. And so I looked, I pulled up a spreadsheet and found it was like 32 or 36 places in our community where we could possibly meet, and I called them all. Because when I brought this to my boss, to the pastor of the church, I wanted to be like, man, look, I there's a problem, but I solved the problem, right? I called all those places, nothing. I struck out. I had no good news to give him. And so I went to him toward the end of the day on Tuesday, and I was like, hey man, listen, here's what happened. We can't store our white chairs on campus anymore. And he was like, ooh. And I said, yeah, is that as bad as I think it is? Did we just lose our meeting space? And he's like, yeah, we definitely can't meet there anymore. And I was like, okay. So I was getting ready to tell him, like, here's what I've done. Look, I've done all this work. Here's my leads. Here's what I think we should do. And before I did that, he was like, okay, let's pray. And I was like, oh, yeah, that's what I was gonna say. Yeah, let's pray. And so we prayed, and I should have expected that. He was the pastor, you know? And so we prayed about it. And then he said, amen. I said, okay, amen. Okay, now here's what I got. Here's what we're gonna do. And he's like, whoa. We just did it. And I'm like, what do you mean? And he's like, well, we just prayed. We did it. Let's get back to work. And he walked into his office to keep working on his sermon like a crazy person. And I was like, dude, you're preparing a sermon and you're gonna have no place to preach it. And so I walked into his office and I was like, hey, let me get this straight. So we just lost our place. We have no place to meet this Sunday, and you're just gonna keep working on your sermon? He's like, yeah, we prayed. We asked God to answer our prayer. Let's keep working. And I was like, oh, okay. So I just went home. I was like, I'm going to take the day off. There's nothing I can do. What can I do? And so I was like, this guy's lost it. I got to get my resume ready. Like, I don't know what's going to happen here. And then on Thursday, the principal called me back and said, hey, Justin, just so you know, you can store your chairs on campus after all. And I was like, what? That's amazing. Why? You mind if I ask, like, what happened? Why can we do it now, but we couldn't do it on Tuesday? And she was just like, on Tuesday, I was having a really bad day. I just wasn't in a good mood. I saw those chairs. I was like, this shouldn't be there. But you know what? It's fine. I've totally changed. Now, if you could just store them on the stage instead of on the ground, that'd be great. And I was like, done. Deal. And so I ran into Pastor Matt's office, and I was like, man, guess what? She was just having a bad day. That's all it was. And he goes, no, this was God showing us his power. This was God showing us his love and care for us. This was God showing us how to depend on him. That's what I'm talking about. In the valleys, in the difficulties, in the distresses, I'm talking about actually getting down on your knees or getting down on your face and praying. Telling God the mess you're in. Telling him how you feel right now. Bringing your distresses to him. Sometimes we don't do that in our pride because we want to solve all of our problems or think we can solve our own problems. Sometimes we don't do that because we think God doesn't care about our problems, or maybe God will be annoyed if we keep coming to him with all of these things. But listen, over a third of the Psalms have laments in them, the minor key songs of life. These Psalms don't just give us permission, they encourage us to talk to God about the pain we feel. And so here's my question, are you going to bring yours to him? Are you going to bring your distresses, the valleys that you're currently in? Are you going to bring those to God? Or are you going to keep trying to figure it out yourself? That's step one on the journey. And look at step two, the rest of verse one. He says, in my distress, I called to the Lord. And then look, and he answered me. And he answered me. When the journey gets tough and you've taken it to God, the very next thing we've got to do is we've got to listen to God. We've got to listen to God. 1 Peter 5 tells us to cast all of our cares on God because he cares for us. And I love that. That's God inviting us to cast everything on him. He's not just letting us trauma dump on him, but internally he wants to do something else. He wants us to bring the toughness of our lives to him. He can handle it and he'll still love us, but he also wants to speak to us. He wants to speak to you. He wants to answer you in your distress. Jeremiah 33:3, look at what it says. It says, call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and incomprehensible things that you do not know. Psalm 91, when he calls out to me, I will answer him and I will be with him in trouble. God is inviting you to call out to him and he wants to answer you. God could and might possibly do that right in the moment, right when you call out to him, God might answer you. It probably likely won't be in an audible voice, but he might give you an answer to your prayer right then. He might encourage your heart or lift your soul or just answer some prayer that you're praying right in the moment. God might and could do that. God will often answer you through others. In the Bible, God consistently uses people to speak for him. And so it is good and right for us to have wise counsel in our life, people that we can trust to go to them and say, hey, I'm in this valley, I'm in this distress, and here's what I've prayed to God. What do you think? What do you think? And get the wise counsel of other people who know God. God might absolutely use someone in your life to speak to you for him, but God will almost always answer us through his word. God will almost always answer us through his word. So often we think, man, if God would just speak and we could hear his voice and hear his words, then we'd believe and then we'd know what to do. But church, God has spoken. The Bible that you're holding, these are his words. Let's listen to them. If you're the kind of person who says that you want to hear from God, but you don't read your Bible, that means you don't really want to hear from God. Church, when we pray, let's pray with our Bibles open. Let's listen by reading. Recently, I got together with a few other guys in our church, and we were just kind of wrestling through some tough stuff together. We were wrestling through some difficulty, some distress in our lives, and I wanted to come and just kind of get into it. I'm like, all right, let's unpack it. Let's start banging out these problems and issues. And one of the guys was like, man, let's spend some time. Let's read a psalm, and then let's just spend some time listening to God first. And I was like, oh man, that's a great idea. So we read a psalm, and we just listened for 10 minutes. We just sat in silence. A couple of the guys closed their eyes. One guy looked up at the ceiling. We just sat and listened. Then after that 10 minutes, we came together and we're like, hey, I mean, what? Did you hear anything? Like, what were you thinking about? What thoughts did God bring to your mind? And it was so cool to go around the room and hear that God was having us all think about the same kinds of things. And encouraging us in the same ways and getting us on the same page before we got into the mess that we were about to face down. Man, our next step on the journey is we've got to be listening to God. If you signed up to be a receiver until the day in our discipleship journey, this is squarely you, man, receiving, listening to what God has to say. And I've just found the best way, the only way I really know to do that well, is to journal. You gotta journal. You gotta sit with an open Bible and an open blank piece of paper and just say, God, I'm just gonna write down the thoughts you bring to mind. I'm gonna listen to you. And is every single thought from God? Probably not. I mean, I think at one point in that 10 minutes in that room with those guys, I was thinking about like the cheeseburger I had for dinner. I don't think God necessarily was behind that, but there were other times where it was like, man, this is definitely an encouraging word from God. And so I'd encourage you, man, especially you guys who are growing as receivers, man, get a journal and just start listening to God and write it down and look back over what you wrote and pray and say, God, is this what you have for me? I'm listening. Then look at verse 2. Lord, rescue me from lying lips and a deceitful tongue. As he brings his trouble to God, he's also trusting God with the actual problem. He's asking for God to intervene, to step in and rescue him. And so when the journey gets tough, step number 3, we've got to trust in God's rescue. Trust in God's rescue. Take it to God, listen to God, but then trust God to actually rescue you. It seems like the psalmist who wrote this was being lied about. Like someone's tarnishing his reputation, saying things about him that aren't true or aren't entirely true. And I don't know if it's ever happened to you, but I can't think of many things that just immediately ignite our defenses like that. Like you've got to set the record straight. When someone's lying about you, you feel this immediate impulse to rescue yourself, to defend yourself. But instead, the psalmist is trusting in God to defend him. He could go out and fight for himself, but instead he's trusting God to fight for him. You see, guys, God can rescue you from anything you're going through today. Maybe it's the exact same thing as the psalmist. Maybe someone has been spreading lies about you, not giving others the whole story, painting you in a bad light so that others think negatively of you. Maybe you've lost friends. Or maybe it's something else. The psalmist is using this specific example of his to actually speak kind of metaphorically about the rest of life. We live in a world where we're constantly being lied to. Marketers are telling us we need their product in order to be complete and have a good life. Disney's telling us we've got to believe in ourselves more and unlock something deep within. Politicians are telling us that they'll save our nation or our islands if we put them in office. Pop culture is telling us that it's more loving to conceal the truth and empower people to live however they want than to tell them the truth and confront their lifestyles. All lies. This world makes it feel like we're constantly low and in the valley. Lying lips and deceitful tongues are everywhere. Are you trying to fight them on your own? Are you trying to fight those things on your own? Man, that'd be so exhausting. Or are you crying out to God to rescue you? When Paul writes about God in Colossians 1, he says this, God has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Man, you can absolutely trust in God to rescue you because God has already rescued you. If God, through Jesus, has already rescued you from the domain of darkness, then he can absolutely rescue you from the lying lips of this world, from lying lips in your life, or from any other valley that you are in this morning. The question is, are you going to trust that God can and will rescue you? We take it to God, we listen to God, but then we trust God for our rescue. But the psalmist goes on, verse 3. What will he give you? And what will he do to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with burning charcoal. You see, the psalmist, he begins to talk to the person spreading lies about him. It's like he actually addresses the lie spreader, the liar. And he's reminding the liar of how God deals with sin and injustice. God does not let it continue. God deals with it. Several years ago, I was at a playground, and ironically, my family, our kids, we call it the rock playground. And so I was taking my kids to the rock playground, and they love it because it has a fence around it, and I'm able to put my kids in there, and they're able to just, like, I know that they can't get out of the fence, and so it's, like, my favorite playground. So we were at the rock playground, and I knew they were safe, but I didn't know exactly where they were. I was probably talking to somebody or something, but then I heard this crazy sound, this sound that didn't make any sense, and I look up, and I'm like, man, what was that? And the kids are kind of looking up, too, and then I hear it again, and I realize that there's an older kid outside of the fence who is grabbing handfuls of big rocks and just hurling them into the playground, and they're falling on all of our little kids. And so, you know what I mean? And so I got my kids kind of out of the playground area where the rocks were falling, got them to safety, but it would not have been loving for me to simply do that. I then went and dealt with the rock thrower, all right? That was the loving thing to do, to go deal with the issue, what was happening. And that's how our God works, guys. The psalmist is saying, man, when the journey gets tough, we can trust God's justice. God will be just. God will deal with sin and evil because he's holy. He cannot let sin go unchecked. He's not gonna continue to let people just throw rocks at you. That's not who our God is. Sin must be punished because God is just. And so here's what that means. Lock in with me. Focus here. Here's what that means. Revenge is not part of our journey. Revenge is not part of the journey, the ascent up to God. Avenging ourselves is not on the path toward godliness. Now, we do need to speak the truth in love. God isn't asking you to be anyone's doormat and let them walk all over you with lies. We absolutely are supposed to speak the truth in love. But the idea of getting even, some sort of eye for an eye outlook on life, it just doesn't fit on the path toward God. I heard one pastor say, if you want to live in an eye for an eye society, eventually everyone's going to be blind. God asks us to trust him for justice. And the psalmist paints a picture of what God's justice looks like. Look at it. It's kind of terrifying. Look at a warrior's sharp arrows with burning charcoal. The arrows described here were made from a juniper bush that burns crazy hot. And so you could make an arrow and you could burn that arrow in a fire until it gets super hot. And then you could go out, take it out, shoot it, and there would still be charcoal embers within the arrow. And so not only would you be shot by an arrow, you'd have this burning charcoal now inside of your flesh. A terrifying picture of God's justice on sin. And so the psalmist is telling the liar, man, God is going to shoot you with arrows. And God doesn't miss, and these arrows will burn you from the inside. But what's shocking and hopeful and beautiful is that when God does do this, when God judges sin justly, the sting of that judgment is actually God's kindness. Because those arrows, that burning charcoal inside of us, it's meant to bring us to repentance. Now, getting shot with an arrow, hopefully you don't know this from experience, but you can imagine with me, right? Getting shot by an arrow, it arrests all of your senses, right? Like, you can't just be at work typing away at your computer and you get shot with an arrow and then just go, oh, and just keep going. That's not going to happen. You can't just get shot with an arrow and keep running your errands to Target and TJ Maxx. Like, it's going to consume all of you, right? Unless you're Boromir, right? And speaking of Boromir, I saw this pen holder this week that is the greatest thing I've ever seen. And so I'm going to be buying this for myself for Christmas this year, I think. And if you've never watched or read Lord of the Rings, I'm so sorry. But everybody else gets this, all right? When God enacts justice, when he judges your sin, you can't just move on the same. When the arrows of God's justice come into your life and you're convicted of your sin and you feel the weight and sting of your sin, you cannot just move on with life. One of two things will happen. Either those arrows are going to turn you back to God, which is called repentance. You're going to feel the sting of conviction of sin and you're going to run back to God. You're going to repent and run back to Him. Or it's going to make you angry at God. It's going to make you angry. You'll hate God for His judgment. You'll hate God for those arrows, even though they're right, and you'll move further away from Him. But God's justice is meant for our good, for our repentance, which means that God's justice is infinitely better than your revenge. You avenging yourself, you seeking revenge on someone who has harmed you or hurt you, you trying to get revenge on them, it is not out of love for them. It's a desire to bring them down into the valley with you. And God's vengeance is actually meant to bring them up out of the valley to Him. And so what are we supposed to do? If justice is God's work, then what are you and I called to do when people wrong us? Romans 12 tells us, says, friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath because it's written, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For in doing so, you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. Same language as Psalm 120. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. We're called to trust God's justice by doing good to our enemies. And God may actually use our kindness as the burning coals that conquer our enemies and bring them to repentance, to conquer evil with good. You and I are called to be kind to those who wrong us, to be kind and good and loving to those who distress us, to be kind and loving even to our enemies. And so lock in with me here. Maybe you've been in a valley in life because you feel like someone put you there. Maybe you feel like you kind of have an enemy in this life who's put you in a valley. And the thought of you coming up out of that valley, you just can't even imagine it. You can't imagine coming up out of the valley of distress that you're in or that you've been in until you see justice happen on them and they come down in the valley also. Until there's justice, you can't imagine feeling good or right. But maybe what you need to hear today is that God is calling you to do good to that person and move on. Do good to that person and keep ascending. Do good to that person and keep moving toward God. Trust that it's God's to take care of. Maybe He'll take care of it through the good you do, through your kindness to them, but don't stay in a valley of bitterness waiting on someone to get what you feel like is coming to them. Trust in God's justice by being kind to the one who has wronged you and keep moving. Keep ascending. Keep going. And then, verse 5, he says, what misery that I've stayed in Meshech, that I've lived among the tents of Kedar. I've dwelt too long with those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they're for war. Meshech was thousands of miles to the north of Jerusalem. Kedar was way far to the south. There's no way that the author could have lived in both of them, but both of the places were known for their crazy violence. They're the most violent places that were known. And so what he was saying was, man, I know the brokenness and violence of this world. I know how hard this world is. This world is filled with distress. And he wants out of it. He wants peace. And the way he's going to get there is to ascend to God. And so, man, church, when the journey gets tough, we hope and long for God's eternal peace. We hope and long for heaven. We hope and long for heaven when the journey gets tough. Maybe you're a Christian here today and you thought your journey with Jesus would be smooth sailing. Maybe you thought you'd be blessed and living your best life now, but you're realizing that that's not how life is going for you. This life is stinking hard and you consistently feel like you're in a valley. Maybe you're just feeling the reality that this world doesn't feel like home. And the psalmist is telling us to feel that, but to start ascending. This is the first song of their journey. And where were they going? They were ascending, going up to Jerusalem, up to the temple, up to God's presence, up to the place where heaven met earth, up to the place where their soul longed to be. And so even though he feels like he's in the deepest of valleys, he's saying, start ascending, long to be with God, and walk toward that. We sing a song here at our church called Hymn of Heaven, and it starts out, how I long to breathe the air of heaven, where pain is gone and mercy fills the streets, to look upon the one who bled to save me and walk with him for all eternity. How do we have joy in the mess of this world? How can we rejoice here with all the violence, the injustice, the brokenness, or as one verse asks us in the Bible, how do we sing the Lord's song here? By breathing in air from up there. If you believe that there really is more, that eternity is real, then it will absolutely change the way you live today. As we hope and long for heaven, we'll begin to bring some of it to earth. But this journey, rightly, it sounds really hard and it's going to be really hard. For God's people, it was. It was physically taxing. They were moving uphill all the time. And it was dangerous. You could get sick. Any kind of thing could happen. There were robbers along the way that could mug you. It'd be like doing Cocoa Head stairs, but also you might get mugged once or twice. Like, just add that wrinkle to it, you know? This was a dangerous, difficult ascent, which is why the last point is so crucial. As we ascend to God from the valley of this broken world, as we ascend in all the ways that we've already seen, don't do it alone. Do it all in community. We don't travel alone on this journey. We don't travel alone here. In the Psalms of Ascent that we're going to study over the next several weeks, we're going to see God's people encouraging each other, having concern for each other's welfare, realizing that they all face the same difficulties together, being thankful and joyful for each other's presence and care. This journey is one that we take together. And this journey is one that the church is all about. So here's what I would encourage you with on your journey. I would encourage you to find a local church. God has given us the local church as his gift to us, as his grace to us. Find a local church that you can connect to and lean into that church. Go all in at that place. Other people in our lives, community, the church, this is literally God's gift to us for the journey. The way we do that here at our church, you know, we are a bit disjointed in that we have three services on a Sunday. We don't have a lot of time for connection on Sundays. The way that we lean in, the place that we have actual real connection is in our community groups. We have 8 community groups here at our church. One of those dots represents 3 because there's 3 that meet here on this property. We have 8 community groups, and that's where the life on life connection happens. That's where we make friends. We meet other pilgrims on the journey who can know us and be known by us, so that we can support them and carry them to Jesus. Praise God that that guy who couldn't walk had 4 friends with him on the journey who made a mat and put him on it and carried him up to the roof and tore a hole in the roof and brought him down to Jesus. And you and I each need people like that in our lives. And God has given us the church to be that, a community of people that we need to lean into relationally so that they're the people who will carry us to Jesus when we most need it. We also have women's ministries and men's ministries. We have a grief share ministry that launched yesterday, a place to just be and process through grief with other people on the journey as they're in deep, deep valleys. Psalm 120 starts low because they are low. They're pilgrims in a foreign land, pilgrims longing for home, longing for safety and refuge, longing to be with God. But Psalm 120 tells us there's a way up, that it is possible to ascend no matter how low you begin. When God the Son became one of us, he made this pilgrimage 3 times a year. Jesus would have sang Psalm 120 and the rest of the Psalms so many times in his life. But I've got to think that Psalm 120 is also a song that he sang as he ascended the hill to Calvary, as he put that cross on his back and climbed up the hill to his death to pay the price of sin for you and me. He called out to his Father in his distress. He didn't defend himself against the lies hurled against him, but he trusted God. He fully experienced the brokenness of this world, but he purchased our peace. Jesus ascended the hill of Calvary so that you and I can now ascend from the valleys of our life to God. We can ascend from death to life because Jesus ascended that hill for us. And so let's celebrate it together as we come to the table and celebrate what Jesus has done for us. Let's pray.